Well, several years ago, many, many, many years ago, we had moved down to the coast, and we were visiting a few churches. So I was speaking at a few different churches, and in between, we would visit different churches. And so we didn't know anybody. When we moved to the coast in 2012, we, my wife and I, knew one person, and it was someone she knew. I didn't know them. And so when we moved down here, someone she had gone to high school with, we knew no one. And so God opened the door for us to be down here. And so we didn't have friends down here. We didn't have family down here. And so we had to figure out, all right, what does this look like? And so as we were, visiting different places, we were trying to see where God would have us to land. And at the time, I was going through the state church plant training. And so at the time, we were anticipating that God would lead us to plant a church. And so we visited this church, and I won't say where it was. And they were, there's a bigger size church down here. And so we had gone and we had visited, and we went to this small group. And so the, small group was there. And, as a mom with young kids, community is vitally important. So if you're a mom and you have small kids and you don't have community, you're making a colossal mistake. And so we knew that we had to plug into a community, that God would lead us somewhere and he would plant us in that, whether it be as we were, visiting churches or through God growing a church through a church plant. And so we go to this church and we visit. And again, we're down here. We don't know anyone. And they had this group. You moms would be familiar most likely with the group. It was called a MOPS group, Moms of Preschoolers, M-O-P. And so Melanie says, hey, they have this group here called MOPS, which meant nothing to me as a guy, but it meant a lot to her. And so I was like, oh, really? Yeah, well, that sounds exciting. And so she said, yeah, well, I'm gonna join it, and that'll give us some community. It'll give us an opportunity to be, to meet people and to be a part of a group. So I thought, well, that's a great idea. So after small group was over with, she goes up to, there were some people in class talking about it, so she goes up to this lady and she says, hey, I'd like to get some more information about that MOPS group. We're new to the coast and we'd really like to get more information about that. And what do you think the lady said? Well, that sounds amazing. We'd love to have you be a part of our group. Welcome to our church. Well, that's the opposite of what she said. She said, actually, we don't have any room for you in our group. Unfortunately, you can't come. And so we were like, all right, Lord, well, clear, and, message received. This is not where we're supposed to be. And, ironically enough, we had left and gone to lunch that Sunday, and we saw them at the restaurant. And I thought, well, this is awkward, you just completely rejected us from being a part of your special group, and now we can't go. And we didn't go there, of course, ever again. And so it was just one of those things like, hey, we really need this and we really want this, but you won't let us have that. Like, we're excluded from that. And maybe you've been there, maybe in your story, hopefully not at church. Certainly I wouldn't think that would be anyone's experience here. But maybe there's something that you really wanted to be a part of. Maybe it was sports growing up and you wanted to be on a certain team and you didn't make the team. All of us have this exclusion experience, if you will, in our life. And as I was thinking about prayer, a lot of times we think of prayer very exclusively. And as Pastor Tony led our series last week, he talked about praying in secret and not, having a prayer voice and, kind of being awkward. And so we walked through some of that last week. And as I was thinking about our time tonight and praying about what we would talk about, I thought about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was very similar in a lot of ways to that MOPS group. When you think about the Old Testament, if you wanted to go into the Holy of Holies, you couldn't. You had to be a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. There were certain requirements that had to be met. If you'll remember Zechariah from the New Testament with the Christmas story in Luke, where he was chosen by lot to go in, and they were allowed to go in only once a year. And so all these requirements were to be met to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, what was the Holy of Holies? It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And God would meet with the priests as they would come into the Holy of Holies, and he would appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. We've studied some of this before. And what separated the Holy of Holies was the veil. And there was this giant veil that would separate and cover where the presence of God was known to be from everyone else. And so the priest would go in and he would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The holiness of the ark was well known. Everyone was aware that you didn't mess with the ark. You did what God said. As a matter of fact, they would remember with Zechariah, they tied a rope around their ankle. And as they would walk in, if they had to drag them back out because they had died in the presence of God, they had a way to do that without going in. Remember in the Old Testament, you read about the guy that they were moving the Ark of the Covenant and it began to fall and he reached over and touched it and he instantly died because you're not supposed to do that, right? So the holiness of the Ark was very well known. Even as we've studied through Daniel, you know that what did Daniel do? Well, the Bible says that Daniel, looking towards Jerusalem, would pray several times a day. Well, why would he do that? Because that's where the temple was located, hence the Holy of Holies. And so he was looking towards where he knew to be the manifested presence of God. And so the problem with the manifested presence of God, if you will, between everyone else, is that there was a very strict barrier between me or you or anyone being able to go into the Holy of Holies without very certain requirements to be met. Now, there are a lot of churches, like the MOPS group down here on the coast at another church, that is very strict about their requirements and that you can only do these certain things. And, you know, even across the globe, I remember we were in Brazil in this village that we had just planted a church in that there was no gospel presence. And lo and behold, this other denomination comes in and they plant a church in that same village. And then they start applying restrictions to people in order for them to come to church. Had to wear a white shirt, had to be long sleeve, couldn't eat any meat that had blood in it previously. And so like all of these requirements that they began to heap on these people. There's a lot of places that do that, that create this barrier to the presence of God, that only a few people can go in. You know, this veil that was the barrier in the Old Testament was 60 feet tall. 60 feet. It was 30 feet wide. And it was 4 inches thick. Now, I don't know how you draw a curtain back that's that size. But it is indicative of the fact that it was serious business and there was a very clear and distinct, emphatic, you cannot come in without meeting certain requirements. And as we begin tonight, what the veil declared is that because of sin, humanity was unfit to approach God. 60 feet. Sin is what separates us from God. Paul tells us in Romans that the wages or the payment for sin is death. And again, as I mentioned, there were very vivid and descriptive ways that that took place in the Old Testament in reference to the holiness of God. And so interestingly enough, as you view the Old Testament through that lens, if you look in Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." David is praying. And he says, "Lord, will you hear me? Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray." So David's saying, "God, I hope you hear me. I'm praying to you and I want you to hear what I'm saying." And so we see kind of this thematic prayer subject, if you will, throughout the Old Testament of saying, "Hey, God, will you hear my prayer?" And often, you know, we're reading through the Bible in D group, and so we've seen a lot of different prayers, and they're asking or petitioning God to do things. And so it was, "God, are you listening? Will you hear?" David, of course, wanted access to God, but he wasn't quite sure what that looked like because he didn't know. He was on the other side of Jesus. He didn't know what that looked like. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit residing inside of every believer. He didn't know that. He had not experienced that. And so there are some belief systems today that have this barrier between God and man, that you must go and confess to a man before they can go and talk to God. But at the crucifixion of Jesus, praise God, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that something radically changed. Because we're sitting here tonight, and as we're thinking about this, and we say, my goodness, I couldn't enter into the presence of God. Like, what if I need to talk to God and it's very important? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of things you had to do in order for that to take place. But yet, we see that at the crucifixion, something happened. The Bible says this, that and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. 60 feet, remember? From top to bottom, the veil was completely torn in half. And so what we see from the Old Testament, and in some places in the New, that access to God has always been a very distinct and special privilege. It has always been a very distinct and special privilege. Now, granted, which we're not going to discuss hardly any tonight, that is not how people treat God today. But it is a very distinct and special privilege. And so this veil was torn, and the tearing of the veil at Jesus' death fundamentally transformed our relationship with God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Well, hang on a second, time out. That is not what happened in the Old Testament. There was no confidence in entering to the holy place by the blood of Jesus because they had not experienced the blood of Jesus yet. He says by the new, verse 20, and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus became the way for us to enter into the presence of God. Now that'd be a great place for you to give a hearty amen, all right? Even if you don't amen, if you're not even in the amen corner, that'd be a great place for you to do that. That Jesus made a way, that he opened the door, that in confidence that we can enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That we have been invited into his presence through the blood of his son. We have been invited. Now, I don't know if you have looked at your history of sinfulness, but you and I, we don't make the list of most people that should be invited to the party. All right? When you look at all the things that we've done wrong and all the ways that we've sinned against God and all the ways that we've made light of his holiness, you know, again, using Paul's words in Romans, every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you look at the list of all the wrongdoings, we are not top of the invitation list. And yet, what does Jesus say? I am inviting you in to my Father's presence. A presence, mind you, that sin cannot be in. And again, the litany of sin that you and I unfortunately experience in our life, Jesus still says, you are invited in. When I was in Virginia at Liberty, they have all kinds of sports, they had a hockey team. Well, we were out and about and we met this guy, and we made friends with him, and so he was like, man, do you guys like hockey? And we said, well, we're from Mississippi, there's really no ice down there, so no hockey. And so he said, well, I want to tell you what. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, if you'll come to the side of the arena at 6 p.m. and knock on that door, somebody will let you in, and I can get you into the arena for free. And I was like, man, this is great news. And so we show up early, and we're like, all right, which door is he talking about? And so we find this door on the side. We go over, and we knock on the door. And this person opens the door, and they're like, hey, are you Matt? And I'm like, yes. And they said, oh, okay, great, come on in. And so they bring us in, they take us up to the top of the arena, we sit, and all of our newfound friend is there, and all of his friends are there. And so we were invited right into this hockey party that we're having, and I'm like, man, I don't know what I did to deserve this, but this is incredible. And the truth is, I did nothing to deserve it. I ran across the right time at the right person at the right time, and he invited me to come to this amazing event. Which is your salvation story, right? That at the right time in the providence of God, you ran across a man named Jesus, and he invited you to something that you had no clue or experience about, but when you walked in and you looked around, you realized that you're a place that you don't belong, that you didn't do anything to earn, but you are very happy to be here. Amen. Now, is that how we approach prayer? And the answer, unfortunately, is often no. That we don't see prayer as the privilege that it is. That we don't enter into the presence of God as one who has been invited. And so what changed from you can't come in and there's a 4-inch, 60-foot barrier between you and God to Jesus saying, come on in? Was it that God said, all right, look, none of you morons, or I will use a famous word, none of you dummies can do it, all right? Me included, right? We're all dummies. And so it would say, none of you dummies can do it, and so I'm just going to lower the bar, right? I mean, you guys won't stop sinning. I flooded the earth. I've done so many other things. I sent prophet after prophet after prophet. I sent my own son. And you guys still don't get it, and so I'm just going to lower the bar, and we'll just make it easier so we can have a relationship. Right? You know, sometimes we do that in human relationships. People keep offending us, and we're like, you know what? I just need to change my expectations. That's just their personality. They're just mean or whatever, right? You got friends like that? Hopefully not. But we lower the bar sometimes. So is that what Jesus did? Does he just allow any sinful person now to come into his presence? I mean, think about it. We hop on into church unprepared on Sunday mornings to worship God. Oftentimes coming in late, certainly not prayerfully prepared to meet with God, to worship God. We'll only worship if they sing the songs that I like. Well, I didn't really like the message or understand the message, or he talked too fast or too slow, right? We've got these preferences. And so we say, God, I'm going to come into your presence, but I've only got 45 minutes. And if you don't bedazzle me in 45 minutes, well then, I guess I'll see you next week. Like, right, we have these expectations of God. But what if God, what if God has expectations of us? What if he does? What if he still has the same standard in the New Testament as New Testament believers that he had in the Old Testament? That he says, hey, holiness, still important to me. You can't just bebop up in my presence and act any way you want because Jesus sacrificed for you. You can't just live any way that you want. What if it is exactly the same? Because isn't that what the Bible says? That God is the same yesterday and today and forever? That God hasn't changed. That we have changed what we think God should do. Is that possible? The holiness of God did not change. Access to God is what changed. And we did nothing to deserve it. He didn't look down at humanity and say, you guys are doing better. I'm going to give you a special gift. Here's the side door into the presence of God. That is not what happened. Jesus, the Bible said, took all the sins of humanity, past, present, and future, and he took them to the cross, and in perfection, he died for our sins. Because remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin, according to Hebrews. And so Jesus was the one who paid our sin debt. God is the one who made it possible that we could enter into his presence. Our access to God is not because he decided to overlook our sin. Do not mistake the fact that God loves you because you're sinful. God loves you because he created you, and he desires for you and I to not be sinful. And so the door is open because Jesus paid the price for our sin. You could knock until your knuckles fall off and you don't deserve to come in. Jesus was the one who made the way for us to come in. And so we don't have access because we are worthy. And so we have to remember, we don't bebop up into the presence of God because we have something to offer Him. We do not have access because we are worthy. We have access because Jesus is worthy. We have access because Jesus is worthy. We don't have access because of anything that we did. We have access because of what Jesus did. And so the veil, remember, it was torn when Jesus died on the cross from top to bottom. Did somebody start? Did somebody climb up the veil and got some scissors and cut a 4-inch veil in two? No, that's not what happened. The Bible says that immediately. If you read it, it says that Jesus breathed his last and the veil was torn. Immediately, the veil was torn. And the tearing of the veil from top to bottom, rather than from bottom to top, emphasized that God himself removed the barrier. God made a way for you to have a relationship with him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, let us then with, there's that word again, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That because of what Jesus did, in confidence, we can approach God's throne. And so we went from servants timidly approaching a king to now children approaching our Heavenly Father. That we can go to Him as our Father. Jesus has opened the door. And so we're not outsiders anymore, hoping that God will hear us. But we are now sons and daughters who have been brought near to God. That is a privilege. It is a privilege. And so the first thing is Jesus simply opened the door for us. Now look, I've talked about this before. One day we'll stand in eternity and there will be Old Testament saints there. And you're going to have a lot of explaining to do. A lot of explaining to do. David's going to say, wait a minute. What? Moses is going to say, that burning bush was pretty wild, but the Spirit of God lived inside of you? Right? I mean, there's going to be a lot of conversations there. And it's because of why? Because Jesus opened the door. And so because of that, we now have direct access to God. We have direct access to God. Now again, do we treat prayer that way? Oftentimes we may start praying and fall asleep, or may start praying and the next thing we know we're thinking about tomorrow night's dinner or whatever. We may be misdirected, that, but we have access to God. And so here's the question. If the door to God is open and Jesus opened it, and we just made a 20-minute case that that's true, well, if that's true, then why don't we naturally run through that door to God the Father? I mean, why not? We started D Group this year, and at the D Group leader meeting, I said, how many minutes a day do you think that you spend time in God's Word? And, you know, 10, 20, 30 minutes, you know, different answers. And so we said, if you can read your Bible for 20 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And this past January, we endeavored as a church family to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And we're almost through Jeremiah. And so here we're reading through. And so the point is this, is that we have this access to God and we have this opportunity to spend time with God. But the reality is most people don't. You may pray a, you know, 3-second prayer over your meal and maybe a 5-second prayer at night. But most people are not spending time with God. Now again, the door's wide open. You have access. You can go to the hockey game anytime you want for free. And yet, you're like, I don't know if I really like hockey. The tendency of our flesh is we'll hear these messages about access to God. And honestly, I think our biggest problem is not access to God, because again, we've well established the fact that we have it. Our problem is our understanding of what that means for us. Well, I mean, what does it mean for me to have access? And we hear messages, I hope this is not true, but as we go through the series, you'll hear 6 or 7 messages on the Lord's Prayer and how we should approach God in prayer, and you'll walk away and you'll say, I need to pray more. And that's probably true. But that's not the point. It's not the point that you would feel bad for the fact that you don't pray enough. It's that you would be motivated to spend more time because of the access that you do have. See, the deeper problem I think we often struggle with is what prayer actually is. And what does God desire for us? See, the goal of prayer isn't just that we would pray more. It's that we would embrace the joy and privilege that we have of access directly with God. It's not just to pray longer for more time. It's that you would enjoy the privilege that God has given us. The door has been opened, and God has gone to great lengths to draw us near. And so it's not our ability or our, you know, length of time in prayer, but it is God's willingness to receive our prayer. That is the news of this message. If we left right now, you would walk away with all you need to know is that God will receive you into His presence because of what Jesus did. And so we should constantly be running into the presence of God. And so Jesus says, all right, well, I'm going to teach you. And as Pastor Tony said last week, there's a lot of things the disciples could have asked, none of which we have any record of. The one thing we do have record of, they said, teach us how to pray. We want what you have with God the Father. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus in chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to teach, what does kingdom righteousness look like? What does it look like to live in the kingdom? And in a few months, we'll walk through some of those. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's laying the groundwork, and he's teaching us how to think. He's teaching us how to live and what to desire as a part of the kingdom of God. And so last week, as Pastor Tony started, Jesus told us, do not pray like this. Don't look for man's approval. Don't seek man's praise. Don't have empty, repetitive prayers or phrases that you say. Because what is that? That's the definition of legalism, that you're doing something for the approval of God or other people. And so Jesus said, that is not how you pray. And so as we think about that, the truth is, the way that all of us pray, if you think about the way that you pray, and you think about the time that you spend with God, well, we all pray as we understand God. You know, there's a parable in the New Testament, and he was given as the parable of the talents. He gave one, and one, five, and then they go off, and the five and the two did well with theirs, and the one says, well, I didn't do anything with mine because I'm afraid of you, and so I buried it because I thought you were a hard master. And that's how a lot of people approach God. Is that they have this perception of God, you know, whether it be, you know, the person who, as Pastor Tony mentioned last week, has a prayer voice. And you think, well, I have to have a different voice for God to hear me. Or, you know, there's a certain place or a certain way that you may think you have, or a certain thing you have to say. But the reality is, every one of us pray probably a little different, and it's because of how we think we understand God. And that's why I think this discussion is so important. That we can be very direct and we can be very specific about what Jesus teaches us. Because these erroneous views of God often keep us distant from God. The things that you believe about God may be the very things that are keeping you away from Him. Because they may not be true. And so how do we begin with prayer? Well, of course, every time that we preach expositionally, verse by verse, through the Bible. Can I suggest to you tonight, and this is not on your handout, that when you begin your time in prayer, that you would begin with the Word of God? I know some of you do that. But why, if God's speaking to us is through the Word of God, and us talking to God is through prayer, why would we not begin with what God has already said to us? Why would we not begin with interacting with the Word of God? We tell our D group leaders all the time, talk to your D group. Tell them, before you read the Word of God, you should pray and say, God, would you show me what you want me to see? And then read the Word of God. And then when you pray, you should pray the things in the Word of God that God has already shown you. This is how God speaks to us through the Word of God. So again, why would we not begin our prayer time with what God has already said? And so as we think about prayer and we think about aligning our hearts with what God wants, well, doesn't it make sense if we are trying to align ourselves with God that we would start with what God has already said? And so Jesus opens the door by telling us what God has said. And so number two, well, not only does Jesus open the door, well, he teaches us how to enter into this door. Again, the words of God. He is teaching us verbatim here in Matthew 6. And so if prayer begins with God, and it does, well, then we need to learn to pray exactly how Jesus taught us. And so as we get to Matthew chapter 6, this is what he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. On earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we're going to cover tonight. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. On earth as it is in heaven. And so we're just going to pick apart, just word by word, we're going to walk through this for the next few minutes and see why is Jesus specifically using these words. So he begins with our Father. Now the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, he gave a whole lot of this is how not to pray. And then he says, when you pray, you should say, and then he says, our Father. He begins with a plural pronoun. He says, our Father. The very first words that Jesus speaks are communal. They are communal. Now, last week we talked about that prayer, as Jesus mentioned, is often private. And as Jesus commanded that we would pray in private, not for public praise. But what we often do is we translate that to think that prayer is solely a personal benefit. Now, we're not leaving beat up tonight, but I just want to walk through this. When you pray, answer your own questions. When you pray, do you often and mostly pray for yourself and about yourself? You know, Jesus is saying here, if we're saying our Father, well, he's saying this is communal. And so, unfortunately, most of the time, most of our prayers are for ourselves. But according to the Bible, the Christian life was never meant to be self-promoting. And so, should our prayers begin with our needs? Well, no, they should not. Jesus again says, our Father. And so prayer is not about us getting God to do what we want or to serve our agenda. It is about us being exposed to the things of God. And if we race off into prayer and start listing all the things that we need God to do, it's not that he doesn't know that, and it's not that he doesn't want to hear that. It's just not the right way to start the conversation. And so Jesus said, you should begin with our Father. Jesus himself said in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus, the sinless Son of God, said, your words are more important than mine. He said, your will is more important than my will. And so what God does is he uses prayer to help us to see beyond ourselves. He helps us to see beyond ourselves through prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul says here, first of all, then I urge that supplications, and look, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? For yourself? No, for all people. And Paul said, hey, when you pray, you should pray for all people. That you should be praying for someone besides yourself all the time. And so what prayer does, and Jesus is communicating this here, is it brings us into the presence of God, and it helps to shape our heart around the priorities of God. To shape our heart around the priorities of God. Now let me ask you, if I gave you five chances, this is Family Feud, what are the top five answers on the board? What are God's priorities? People is top of the list. I mean, he slaughtered his own son to redeem creation. And so clearly, God cares about people. And so if he's teaching us that we should pray about our Father, then we should be conscious about the things in which we're praying, and not only about me, but about us. I get frustrated sometimes when I have friends that only call me when they want or need something. You have friends like that? That's frustrating. Like, can you not just call me and say, hey, man, I was thinking of you, I was praying for you, and I just want to call and say, how are you doing? How's your week going? But oftentimes you look at the phone and you're like, they probably want something. And then sure enough, they're asking for something or they need something. Don't be that friend. And also, don't be that child of God. That you're always going to God and you're saying, hey, I need something for me. I don't know, I'm not a singer, by the way. That's probably not new information, but Tim Hawkins, you've heard of the comedian Tim Hawkins, and he made a parody about the songs that we often sing in church. And so some of these songs may be familiar, but you've heard the song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, maybe? Well, Tim Hawkins said, oftentimes we sing, Lord, I Lift My Name on High. That's supposed to be funny. I need you to laugh there. It helps my confidence. How about the song, It's All About You? Well, Tim says that we often sing, It's All About Me. Or this would be my favorite, I Love to Tell My Story will be my theme in glory. To tell my story, right? Isn't that so common for us, though, that we are by nature so self-centered and so selfish? And yet, as we see throughout this entire prayer, there is only our and us language. It is how we live out the one another's of Scripture, that we would be focused on those, not just our own needs, but the needs of those around us. And we'll get to our needs, but this is not how we start prayer. It is where we start by looking beyond ourselves. So it's not just about what God can do for me, but it's also about what God is doing around me. And so many times we miss those opportunities to be involved in what God is doing around me because we're so focused on ourselves. And so what prayer does, according to Jesus, is it helps turn me into we. You should write that down. It turns me into we by helping me to see more than just myself. You see, when we come into the presence of God and we are acknowledging God as Father and that we are a part of His family, it helps us to see our problems in a different light. We're not just asking God what He can do for me, but we're focused on Him and we're focused on His kingdom and we're focused on His will. And so what the Lord's Prayer does right out of the gate is helps us to see that this is not just individuals who have a personal relationship with God, but we are a family of God. And it is vitally important that you pray for each other and that you pray for us. And I can assure you that we pray for you, that we would be committed to praying for each other. Because we are brothers and we are sisters in the community and in the family of God. I mean, you think, just think simplistically. How would it be possible if you looked at your budget and you said, God calls us to be a part of the Great Commission, and I know there's unreached people groups in Brazil, so I'm gonna charter a plane or I'm gonna buy a plane ticket and I'm gonna fly me and my family down to Brazil and I'm gonna stay for 8 to 10 days and I'm gonna go village to village preaching the gospel and I'm gonna miss work for that entire time. Not a lot of people are doing that. But guess what we can do as a family? That we can pool our resources together and we can say, hey, well, who can be involved in the Guatemala mission? A team so big, we may have to find extra dates. How can we be involved in the Brazil mission? How can we be involved in the Home of Grace? How can we be involved in all the ministries, the Children's Home in Wiggins? How can we be involved in all of that? Well, not one of us can be involved in all of those things. Not one of us individually can carry that load, but all of us collectively can be a part of all of those things, which is why we have I Send, that you may not can go, but you may can send. And so we can be a part of what God is doing as a family. And so as a family, we can make a much bigger dent in the darkness by working together instead of individually. And so if that's true for us as a corporate body, why would it not be true of us individually in our prayer life? Why would we not see it the same way? And so he says, pray as our, and then he says, Father. He doesn't say provider. He doesn't say deliver. And none of, I mean, God is all of those things. He's our sustainer. But he says, pray as our Father. We just went through this in Romans 8, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That we have been adopted. Remember, the veil was the barrier and we couldn't get in, but Jesus paid the price. He opened the door and invited us into the presence of God. And so because of that, we are stepping into the room with our Father. This indication of us seeing God as our Father, it indicates, as Jesus is communicating, our personal, intimate relationship with God. And so he says, our Father in heaven. So he's clearly, distinctively telling us where God is, but it's more than that. He's not just saying that God is, of course, in heaven, but he is saying that God is infinitely above us, that he is reverently separate from us. What he's teaching is that prayer must be based on intimacy, but it also must be based on reverence. That when we go into the presence of God, that we should be serious about that. That it shouldn't be flippant. That we should be reverent about the fact that God is separate from us. That his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when we pray, it allows us to be close to God and to communicate with God where God is reverently. So our Father in heaven. So then number three, what does Jesus do? Well, then Jesus teaches us what to ask. He says, you can be invited in. I'm going to open the door. Here's what you should say when you get in there. You should say, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And then he says what? Hallowed be your name. And so what he's talking about here is, as we have this indication of God the Father in heaven, and he's leading us into this holiness conversation, that God is separate, that God is other, that God is not like us, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways, and so that we reverently approach him as Father in heaven, but we do it, what? Out of a respect of his holiness. To hallow God's name simply means to regard his name as holy. Now, when you walk into the presence of God, if you don't acknowledge the holiness of God, it does not diminish the holiness of God. I mean, just like when Moses came up to the presence of God with the burning bush, what did he hear? Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. And so the presence of God should be revered as such. And so what is Jesus saying? Is he saying that God's only holy if you acknowledge it? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that God's holiness is always God's holiness, and God's desire as Father is that we would recognize his holiness both in us and both through us. And so it means that we would desire that the holiness of God be recognized, honored, and worshiped in our lives. And so I want to ask the question, is that true? Do we make our decisions and do we view our decisions and our lifestyles and our words through the lens of, will God be recognized and honored and worshiped because of this? See, we saw last week in verse 5, if you back up a few verses, Jesus said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. And why do they do that? Well, according to Jesus, he says that they do that they may be seen by others. Truly, they have received their reward. What is he saying here? He has already laid the foundation that if you are doing it for your name, you are not doing it to reverence and honor the name of Jesus. That is the parallel opposite. Here's how you should not pray, so that everyone would see you and that you would get glory and recognition. Here's how you should pray, that the name of God would be magnified in your life. Here's what Jesus said. Look at God. Don't look at me. Look at God. Don't look at me. at the center of the mission and identity of Jesus was his passion for the name of God the Father to be honored and to be glorified. He wanted the name of God to be recognized and honored. He said, "Not your will, but not my will, but yours be done." So I want to ask you a question tonight. What does your life communicate about the name of God? If someone didn't know you and they just saw you, they just observed you, what does your life communicate about God's name? If they heard you but they didn't know you, what do your words communicate about the name of God? There's a Canadian preacher that I listen to sometimes, and I heard this story not too long ago. He was preaching, and you know, God had been working in their church, and so I don't know what the Canadian equivalent of the FBI was is, but there was an FBI equivalent interrogator that lived in their town. And so this is a very serious guy. You know, this guy's, you know, he gets information. And so he had heard about this church, and this interrogator was an unbeliever. He didn't believe that God existed. And so he had heard about all these things that God was doing at this church. And so someone had invited him to come, and so he decided he would go. And so he shows up to this church where God's doing all these crazy things, and he doesn't believe that God exists. And so he shows up, and he hears the message, and he leaves. And after he left the service, the preacher was telling the story, but he had caught word that this guy had come. And they said that his comment afterwards was this: "I don't believe what he believes, but he believes what he believes. And so I'm going to come back and hear more about what he believes." Someone who did not believe the gospel, who did not believe any word of the word of God was true, and yet he showed up to hear someone who was so convinced and convicted that the word of God was true, that through simply his lifestyle and his language, someone, this interrogator, then did what? He gave his life to Jesus because this guy believed so much in Jesus that it convinced him that it must be true. Is that the life that we live? I mean, you know, the honest truth is not always. And maybe the honest truth is not often. That the way we interact with the cashier, that the way that we interact at Walmart or, you know, on 49. I have to be patient on 49. It's hard for me to drive down 49. My wife says I have road rage. I have to be careful with that. Like, I have to be careful with that. I got to be careful not to plaster Jesus stickers on the side of my truck and then try to run people over. I can't do that. That's a bad idea. But why would we not do that, right? I mean, do we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and do we receive his forgiveness, and do we receive the fact that the Bible says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and a place that I go to prepare for you, that I'll be, that soon you'll be there with me? If we believe those things to be true, then why would we not live them now? We trust God for eternity, and yet we don't trust him that we can live and drive down 49. Right? I mean, come on. What does my life communicate about God's name? If we bear the name of Jesus, our life should communicate something about what God is like. And here's what he's like: love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's what God is like. And so our behavior certainly affects how people perceive God. Jesus is saying, look, you are a representative of the kingdom of God, and holiness is his attribute. And you should represent that. God's holiness becomes the thing by which we center our very lives around. That the glory of God would be the things that we strive to magnify, that we would honor God's name. And I just want to give you simple, simple, simple things that you could walk away with tonight. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, number one, how do we honor God's name? How do we represent the holiness of God's name? Well, simply with our words. The way that you speak, the words that you use. If I say Facebook, we may talk for 5 minutes, but like, what you post on Facebook. I don't like social media, but Like, what you? Why are you fighting for a cause that doesn't promote the kingdom of God? Why are you doing that? You're wasting your time, and you're giving yourself a bad name. Get off of some, you know, soapbox that doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom. It doesn't matter. So our words, the things that we say, it makes a difference. It matters. And look, if you have a hard time, then just keep your mouth shut. Just don't talk. Just walk around with tape on your mouth. We were somewhere, this is personal again, we were somewhere the other day, and there was a situation, and my wife knew I had a strong opinion about it. Thank God for wives. She turned around and looked at me, and she said, "Don't say a word." And I was like, okay. She knew what I was thinking, and I was like, don't let it out. And she stopped me. See, she helped me in that moment. The Holy Spirit used her. The words that we say, we have to be careful. How about our worship? Our worship, it is about what God wants. It is not what we want. So are we worshiping God for who He is or for what we want Him to give us? Are we worshiping God for who He is or for what we want Him to give us? And honestly, worship is the essence of prayer. Is that we're coming before God and we're worshiping Him. We may get to this eventually, but you've heard of the ACTS acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Like when you go before God, you adore Him, that you are praying to God, that you are adoring God for what He did. That's what Jesus is saying. You're acknowledging God as Father here, and you're saying, God, You are holy. You are separate from me. You are set apart. We're worshiping God through that. So we recognize and honor God's name with worship. And then last but not least, how about this, that we honor and worship the holiness of God. We honor the holiness of God through our way of life. How we spend our time. How we treat other people. And how we live our lives. Are those things indicative of the holiness of God in our lives? That we would say, our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. And we would live that. So what happens is, we begin to ask the question, not God, what can You do for me, but how can my life fit into Your purposes for redeeming creation? How can my life fit into Your purposes for redeeming Your creation? Remember, God's priority is people. And we start with our Father because God cares about people and we should care about people. And so through our words and through our worship and through our way of life, we will magnify the holiness of God. Not that you're parading perfection in your own life, because that's impossible. It's that you would parade the fact that in spite of your imperfections, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. He opened the door and invited you through that very door that He opened. And so we say, God, how can I be a part of what You are doing? Maybe you're in a circumstance, situation in your life that you don't understand. That doesn't change the fact that God is not working. God is still working. And so we would say, God, I don't know what You're doing, but my prayer, God, is that You would be magnified in this situation. I don't understand it, and maybe I never will, but God, You're perfect, and I believe that to be true, and You're sovereign, and I worship You because of that. And so, Lord, magnify Your holiness in this situation, that all things work to the good of those who love God according to what God says, right? Not according to our own standard or expectations, but according to His Word. So, God, how can I be a part of what You're doing? Not, God, would You bless my circle, but God, would You show me where You're working, because I desperately want to be involved in what You are doing. That is the reason He saved you. Not that you would sit in sour, but that you would serve the kingdom of God. And so what sin told us is you can't come in, but Jesus said you're invited in because I paid the sacrifice for you. Sin said the door is closed. Jesus said, I just opened it. The veil, 60 foot tall, 30 foot wide, 4 inches thick, said, you were excluded. But God the Father welcomes us into His family. They said, oh no, there's no room for you in the MOPS class. And we said, well, there is room for us in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus prays for me, it frees me up to pray for other people. I don't have to worry about what I'm not saying to God the Father because I know that Jesus is interceding for me. And he knows what I need. Romans chapter 8 says that even the Spirit of God groans for me. The things that I don't even know that I need to say, what does Jesus do? He intercedes for me on my behalf to God the Father. And so here's what our prayer, I would encourage us as we begin to journey into the Lord's Prayer, is that we would simply say, Father God, because you love me and you welcome me as your child, let your glory and your kingdom be my greatest desire. Let your glory and your kingdom be my greatest desire. Look, we'll never arrive at perfection, but we can certainly give the effort because Jesus is worth it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the reality of salvation through Jesus. God, we had nothing to do with where we were born, and we had nothing to do with when we were born. But thank God that we were born on the other side of the cross, that we had the opportunity through the shed blood of Jesus and through your implanted Spirit of God inside of us as believers, that we can come into your presence. God, I think of the song, as I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, you welcome us face to face. What a privilege to have access to the God of the universe. Lord, we pray that your name would be renowned. God, we pray that your glory would be known. God, we thank you that you are set apart. We thank you that we are not like you, that you are different than us, God. We desire to be like you, but we know through sin that it's impossible, but only through Jesus, God, can we be who you desire for us to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see things the way that you see things. Help us to represent your name as best we can for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.